Hello, and good morning to you all. Those online, quick question, can you hear me? Show of thumbs up, yeah? Thank you. A good morning once again, dearly beloved brothers and sisters. To those online and those here with us this morning, I salute you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I continue on this morning with our sermon series, Strong Foundations. This series was opened up last month, a month ago by our brother Frank. He was teaching through the Beatitudes based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel according to Matthew. This morning we're still in Matthew chapter 5. To be precise, the closure of this chapter and a sneak peek into the next. This morning's sermon will be a two-part sermon. I have to be mindful of time. The larger portion being a question, how? It will be in between. It will be kind of like a sandwich sermon. In between will be the end of our reading of the gospel, which will be a broken and a contrite heart. This morning's sermon is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. It is entitled, Love Your Enemies. And the follow-up would be Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. So you see where the question comes, how? Let us turn our Bibles into the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. If you're already there, I'll start off by reading. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks of thee, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And into the next chapter, 6 verses 1 to 4. Just remember, please hold this dear in your heart. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and the Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you. Let us go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit this morning's service as an act of offering to you, O God. We pray that you bless the ministration of the word. We pray that you open our ears to hear you as you speak to our hearts, O God. And I pray that you turn our hearts to incline unto your words. These were words given to your servants of old by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they ring true today in our day and age. Heavenly Father, I pray that you heal our land. I pray that in changing our hearts, we are truly your light in the world and the salt among the many people we live. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So, I'll ask you to keep these sayings in your heart as we go along with the message. As you have done, it shall be done to you. This is a biblical law. The Romans called this law lex talionis. And this was meaning the law of retaliation. Or, as the Jews would have had it then, or the Israelites, the Hebrew, the law of just retribution. Also, keep in mind that which we have previously heard from our brothers Frank and from Olivier. In this context, we see that the words Frank preached unto us last week in the previous sermon, they are very true and ring true. That we don't forget as we follow on into this sermon series. He demonstrated unto us last week that whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and we all know that the murderer has no eternal life abiding in him. When we read in the law and the prophets, by no means do we find that you shall hate your enemies. So you may ask yourselves, where did this come from? Or is it stated, hate your enemies? So Jesus in Matthew 5:17, as Olivia preached, emphasizing, he said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That is in Matthew 5:17. But like many laws handed down from God through Moses, in Jesus' day, the oral traditions over the years had twisted God's law. This was one of those laws that was and are still twisted out of its original context, turning it into a measure of personal vengeance even to this day. You hurt me thus far, I will respond. In most cases, threefold. If you hurt me, I will hurt you, and I'm justified in doing so. We've heard our sister giving a testimony of the children that were innocently gunned down in Cameroon. So, as an example, one of those parents could take up arms and say, I'm justified in retaliating, in taking up arms, and really, someone took my child, I'll take their child, and so on and so forth. And then you ask yourself a question, where does this end? So we see Jesus saying here that what was meant for civil justice is not to be used for personal relations, meeting out vendettas. This law was given to the nation, Israel. And as we read this, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, we shouldn't confuse that to be civil law, to say, okay, the police shouldn't catch the criminals because it's an eye for an eye. No, God forbid. They should indeed do their job. On the other hand, we need to realize the law was handed to a nation as civil law. The rabbis that came after and those teachers had twisted it to mean, yeah, it's free for all. It's a personal thing. Jesus is saying, no, it isn't. And then he goes on to tell us, turn the other cheek. Because does that mean if someone jumps you in a dark alleyway, you do nothing? No. This actually targets our pride If someone heaps insults at you, take it. Do not retaliate to get even. So, as we heard in the songs, nothing compares to the promises that we have in you. That means even your anger doesn't compare to those promises that we have in God. Your pride doesn't compare to those promises that we have in God. And then we think in the bigger picture. Before I go into the how, I'd like to have a little, to go back into this tooth for a tooth and how it comes about, because there are many questions asked about it. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. As graphic and gruesome that this may sound to us, this is, in fact, the law of God, and our God is a just God. How do we know that God is love? So in God's perfect justice, we know that our God is a loving God. The prophets Obadiah and Jeremiah clearly taught of God's justice. In Obadiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 21, when you read through those scripture passages, you learn through, on the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. God will be meting out justice. I implore you to read these passages. Jeremiah 25, 27 to 28, God's judgment upon those heathen nations. So Jesus speaks to his chosen ones. Jesus is speaking to us. Take it up a notch. He takes it up a notch and he says, now I say to you, do not resist evil. Okay. One part of the scripture tells us, flee from evil. And here just saying, do not resist evil. It is not contradictory whatsoever. This is simply saying there is a time. There's a time to make war. There's a time to make peace. There's a time to sow. There's a time to reap. So in this moment, in this context, do not resist evil. This law of God we clearly see as Moses gave it or passed it on to the Israelites, that it limits judicial penalty in a case of a civil crime where a criminal act exists. It also keeps civil punishment proportionate to the crime and also limit the judge from extreme measures, that is, that so-called lex talionis, as the Romans called it. Because if the law was in the judge's hand, then he would give or deliberate according to his emotions, depending on what he judged the case to be. On the other hand, if it was in our own hands, then we would go the extra mile in executing judgment, as we know it happens around the world. As you all know, yes, I'm a former soldier, and we were into Afghanistan. While we were there, I saw a few videos of how the Taliban used to execute judgment. So, for example, if someone missed on their dowry or had booked to marry a young girl, and when she came of age, turned the other way, this person would be tied up and they would lose their head. So you see how retribution, or sometimes a member of the family would shoot that person. When we see how men react or take the law into their own hands, it's absolutely disgusting. So God then gives this law that an eye for an eye, not saying go out there and take out someone's eye, but God in his just recompense knows the hearts of men, and that person would be judged on account of witnesses. No one would just come out and say, oh, someone committed such and such a crime. God wouldn't take it, because Moses then says, if someone accuses his neighbor falsely and it turns out it was a false witness, this person will be met with the same punishment he wished on the other person. So you would see that justice being served. This is God's law. And as we sang, we want to see God. Holy, holy, holy. Yes, our God is holy. But Jesus said in the very same Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So we see How do we get pure in heart? We are not pure in heart. Our Lord and Savior, our King, had to be condemned because God is just. Someone had to take our place. So we see that this is God's justice. So before I come on to the first how, I would like us to think, to go back into that Matthew 6 verses 1 to 4. So we see, reading the parallel in Luke of chapter 6, 17 to 36. Matthew 6, 6, 1 to 4 is telling us of how God deals with us. And this is the very reason Jesus is preaching to say, it is, you've heard, hate your enemies and love your neighbor. Because here, the psalmist, if I may read, first Psalm chapter 51, verses 14 to 17. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So you see clearly here the sacrifice of God. What is demanding of us? A broken and a contrite heart. That is the difference between us, the children of God, who are filled with his Holy Spirit, and those out there. Psalm 34, verses 11 to 22, in like manner says, come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them, it delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bonds, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So we see this in correlation to Matthew 6, 1 to 4. This is why I said that part of the sandwich, where we have the majority of the part talking of loving your enemies, understanding the law of retribution, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, and how it was twisted to taking it out of its context, and then having this snapshot that follows on to Matthew 6, 1 to 4. So we see, where does this all come from? This broken heart and a contrite spirit. But this is what Jesus is actually talking into when you read these Beatitudes. So that brings me to the first how of this sermon. Love your enemy. How? It is a huge challenge. It shakes the very foundations on what many Christians have built their lives upon, in terms of how they view themselves as Christians. You ask yourselves, how do I turn that cheek? Secondly, too many Christians who wish to take the teaching of Jesus seriously are faced with a great challenge, because the way in which this passage is taught by many leads people into an incorrect understanding, into what Jesus actually says. So I stand before you this morning not to denigrate anybody or to put myself on a higher pedestal than any, God forbid. I am not being derogatory, on the other hand, to my brothers in Christ who have taught and continue to teach this, but rather I am dealing with a popular culture in terms of what it believes the church teaches on this passage. So we ought not to focus on what popular culture says. The Old Testament sounds in most of its parts gory to us. It's filled with bloody stories, filled with acts that are beyond imagination. When you think about, I had a bit of a struggle reading the story of Jacob to my children, because in between there is a terrible story where the sister of the brothers is raped. How do you read that to children that are below 10 or teenagers? How do you explain to them that in there was someone who took up a young girl, raped this girl because of the darkness in their heart? They desired this girl and took upon themselves. The story ends, of course, where the brothers, Levi and Simeon, take vengeance in their own hand, but they didn't just take it in their own hand, they prayed to God. You need to remember how this time scale was, or this point in time. God had promised in Abraham that he would wipe out those nations. The judgment of the Amorites would come to the full. So these Canaanite nations from where Shechem belonged, they had to go. So the brothers prayed to God, if you indeed give us strength. The story is really bloody. The story doesn't fit our popular culture. Similar to the scenes we're hearing of today in the news in Cameroon, there's a bloody attack. In Azerbaijan and Armenia, you've heard of the stories. It is not equally pretty. In Syria, it is terrible. We live in a country that took on most of the refugees, where people are running, or people were executing judgment in their own hands in those streets. But what does Jesus say to us in understanding this passage? So we need to know that sadly, too many of us listen to popular culture in terms of Christianity rather than hearing from God and hearing what God says. From the very first readings of this sermon, we learn who Jesus is talking to. It's very important. He starts with those with a contrite heart, the poor, the meek, the hungry for God, the poor before God spiritually. Genuinely repent of their sin. Those who repent are the people God is speaking to. Then he turns to those who say in their hearts, I do not need God. I've got it all. I've got wealth. What do I need God for? I'm not hungry. I'm not troubled. And I am full. I'm satisfied. Those who also Jesus says, I do not believe what this man says. I do not believe him. In our day, those who do not believe in Scripture. Someone has once told me that the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales, or a collection of then what was their magazines, because today we have a lot of popular culture gives us a lot of magazines, either in cookery or in knitting, in fashion and design. So someone told me that was of their day, some sort of entertainment. They didn't have television. I beg to differ. I believe this is the word of God. So there are those who say they do not believe. There are also those who are engaging in religious activities. They are with us, but are far from God. So God calls them, but their refusal is down to their satisfactory and their belief in themselves. So to all these groups, Jesus gives warning. To the first, he blessed, for they were poor, hungry for God. And this second group, he gave the woe unto you. So I would ask you at home in your time, in comparison to this, to the Beatitudes, please read through Luke, Gospel according to Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 36. It is a direct correlation to this, and you will see how it plays out. To the first group who have ears to hear, and how is this so that they have ears to hear? It is because of God's grace that their ears, and even to us, our ears are opened by God. And so Jesus speaks foundational truth, not to tickle our ears or their ears, but to engage heart, mind, and soul. So we are tremendously blessed that we can hear. So if you think of those groups, I have two examples. So there you have Peter, the apostle who was called, who made many errors, and was called out on his errors. But nevertheless, he was broken. He was always repentant and coming back to Christ. On the other hand, you have the rich young ruler who came to Christ, battering him with all his naming, like the world does today in the popular culture, calling him good teacher. And then he asked, he boasted, "I have kept all the commandments. What should I do to get into the kingdom, to secure that place of mine?" You see, there are two examples. There's one who's boasting, who's full of pride in his heart. He thinks in performing religion, he will buy his way into eternity. On the other hand, you have a man who knows, "I am weak. God, help me." Peter was called out at one point by Paul when he, being sat with the Gentiles, being a Jew, when he saw the circumcision party come, he drew back. And Paul said, "What are you doing?" You see, he didn't go, "Oh no, I'm in charge here. I'm actually better than you, or I'm your boss." No. He was a repentant man. He knew what he'd done wrong. And so he can then tell us in his letters how to love our neighbors, how to depend on God and be pure of heart. On the other hand, the rich young man got angry about what God told him to sell off his riches and give to the poor, and he just walked away. So you see what Jesus is telling us. In this very month of November, I did forget to mention, we do remember, not just as soldiers, but a majority of the English-speaking world remembers the fallen. And we as Christians, we do also remember something. Ngui spoke of the communion. The communion is done in remembrance. And what are we reminding ourselves of? It's done in memory of that we were lost. In that God showed his love, that amazing love. How can it be that the maker of all things takes on our wretchedness, that we may see God, that we may be called and counted righteous? So we remember the fallen, but in actual sense, the world remembers the gruesomeness of the war and what it took from us. It also reminds us how easily, as men, we can really delve down, deep down in a hole of wickedness where we become worse than animals, tearing each other apart. One may ask themselves, was it justified to drop those nuclear bombs on the two cities in Japan? There are those who would say that brought the end to the war. There were men, women, and children in those cities. But then, on the other hand, someone is justified in saying the Japanese were really being stubborn as an enemy. It had to be subdued somehow. But we know, as servants of God, all these things work out for good for those who love the Lord. All these things are God's will. So Jesus is teaching those who are blessed, called by his grace and filled with God's Holy Spirit, how are we to deal with those who genuinely hate us? That is the second. How? How are we to deal with those who genuinely hate us? The fact of reality is we are going to experience real hatred. You and I like to think well of everyone, but there are people in our lives, in our families, our colleagues, at our workplace, or in our community, people who do not just dislike us, but people who hate us. And it's not a passive hatred. They curse us to our faces and to other people. They abuse us in several ways. They verbally, emotionally, they stick to get us at each other through other people. They have absolutely no compulsion showing their hatred. They have a genuine, unrelenting, and relentless bitterness towards us. There is no point denying, saying, oh, it doesn't exist. Oh, for me, I have no such people. And if that's the case that applies to you, then praise be to God. But I'll say to you that there is no point in denying it. And the reality is, the more you walk closely to God, the more people will revile you, the more they will hate you, as we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Actually, one time I stood here before you, and we had at the time a sermon series, and the topic was the cost of discipleship. And I read through John, the Gospel of John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world, Jesus was saying to his disciples, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The reason why the world hates you is when your light shines, it shines onto their cobwebs. They suppress the truth in their hearts, and then on the outside, what is shown, and of course they know the holy purpose of God. They are aware of it. Hence, having no hope. And this is where the disparity comes. So they hate us. You do not have to rub their noses in it. No. They will just hate you. A dear friend of mine and a brother of ours once asked me, is it true? I remember it was a Sunday, and I believe Frank had just opened this sermon series, Strong Foundations. And he asked me, is it true what Jesus said, that we should forgive? You know, and he said, really, John Paul, if someone attacked your family, you know, did something nasty to your children or killed them, would you forgive them? I said, it's not easy. I would be angry to the core. I would be seeking to revenge. But my command is I should forgive them. Because the price paid, Jesus himself lived this. He lived it out. While on the cross, he could have sent these legions of angels. No, he lived it out and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. It is not easy. Hence, he had to pray, if it was my will, this cup to pass away. It is painful. And that is the mistake many Christians do. We need to deal with it. We tend to keep this anger in us, and, you know, we lash out. Or sometimes we pretend that, oh yeah, we're forgiven those people, but we are deeply angry. And this was a personal experience of mine. If there are any of you who have contacts with military people, background, or husbands, wives, partners, children, if you ask them, when the army sends its soldiers, women, men, young and old, out in the field to prepare or to learn the art of war, they strip the man down to core, whereby you have to learn to depend on the rules or the training set apart, and your friends, your comrades next to you. It was one of those exercises. I was in Newcastle, outside Newcastle, in a place called Ottoburn in Northumbria. This place was dark, was cold. It was wet, as most of you know, aware of the British weather. There was no signal. Completely, we were in the middle of what we call the middle of nowhere. And there I had an officer of mine, a commanding officer. And the exercise was a very difficult one. It challenged people. People were having issues with their wives back home. People were having issues wherever we were. Things were really terrible. At one point, we were actually snowed in. We couldn't get out, you know. It was terrible. The vehicles we had were stuck. We were in a valley. There was snow all around us. We couldn't go anywhere. So I have given you the picture of how it was. But as a young soldier in the midst of this, I didn't have that picture. I was also trying to survive. So survival instinct at some point kicks in. You're learning. You're trying to hold these things in case of a real war. You bring it up and you're surviving and keeping safe those who are next to you, your colleagues. So we were back on the main camp, and we were given soup to keep us warm and a piece of bread.
At that point, there was an officer, my officer commanding, there's a difference between commanding officer and the OC, the one in charge of us, called me. There were so many soldiers around. He called me while I was in a little semicircle with a few other soldiers. Of course, if an officer calls a soldier, people turn around. What's going on? I didn't think much of it. I've not done anything wrong. I've been doing my job. I'd actually received commendation from the colonel about the job we had done. As I approached this man, he hit me across the face. And everyone in that hall, around about 300 soldiers, turned to see what's going on. All eyes were on me. At that point, I don't know, but I was filled with anger. I don't know. I wanted to do something to this man, to grab him by the collar. Something restrained me. I don't know what it was, but I was restrained. And as this whole thing was playing up still, because I was caught off guard, why would this man hit me? As it's going through my head, he then says to me, "Oh, you're a Christian, and your Bible says turn the other cheek." As I'm still processing all this thing, he then hits me on the other side, and he starts to laugh. At that point, all people are looking at me, wondering what's going on. I've never felt so small. There are two instances my entire army career that brought me down to my knees. That was one of them, and none of these incidences were involved in Afghanistan where I was and were being shot at. I was never brought to my knees while we were there. Whereas that and another incident brought me to my knees and even closer to tears. So we went away, and the outcome of it was I was advised by different many people. There are people who hated this man and wanted to get rid of him. There are people who were calling this a racial attack. There are all sorts of voices. There are many truths that come into our lives, just like we have today in popular culture, how to deal with things. But there I was alone, and a Christian brother of mine said to me, "Forgive this man and just say the reason you're forgiving him is because you're Christian, just that he may hear and many may hear of our Lord and Savior." No, I wasn't having none of that. I was purely angry. I was out to get even. So, in a way, you can see, as Christians, Christ is telling us, this is the message he's giving us. You know, "I've given it all up. I've come, I've saved you by my grace. You didn't deserve this, but you are holding on to petty little things. Yet we're seeing nothing compares to the promises we have in Christ." And I was in a downward spiral, actually, until I left the army. I struggled with this thing. I wanted to get even. And as the issue, I handed it to we don't have civil authority in the army, that goes to court martial. So the RMPs came to investigate this case. I then got a bit of pride, and I said, "I'm not working for this man." I actually also insulted the man, which is unbecoming of Christians. You know, telling him how he's hiding behind the commission of the Queen and how he's a disrespect to that commission. But in my eyes, thinking I'm belittling this man, I'm actually making the situation worse. But in that moment, the Royal Military Police that were investigating me told me, "Thank goodness you did not touch, you know, lay a finger to this man. Because him being an officer, it doesn't matter whose fault it was, you would be sent to military prison for 6 months if you had laid a finger on him." At the time, my wife was pregnant. I'm away from home. She has two other children. So I explained this scenario to her, and she's like, "I'm so glad you're my husband. Thank goodness you didn't do anything. What would we do right now?" And the imprisonment of a soldier, you also lose your right to be paid, because if you do anything, that is the military law. So these are the situations we are faced in the real life. There are those who genuinely hate us. We don't have to do anything. What prompted this man to do that? He had his issues. So this is what Jesus is telling us. We as Christians who are called, we know the hearts of these people. They are going to hate us. We know their hearts. But because we know their hearts, we should do good at all times. We should pray for them. We should do good, not because we are hoping somewhere, somehow, there is good in them, that they will come to Christ. No. God will do that. But we do good because we are the sons and daughters of God. We are the called of Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit, the bearers of His Holy Spirit. So that's why we do good. The psalmist says, be angry and sin not. So we see it is a difficult situation, a difficult thing. How do we love our enemies? How are we to handle this hatred you've had? Then we move on. And it's not because, you know, of some value, like I said, intrinsic value in them, that beneath their hatred, this individual is good to come to Christ. So as I conclude, note here, Jesus is not talking to civil magistrates. That is key. Jesus is that crime shouldn't be dealt with, as I already hinted. The civil authority have their responsibility, and we must pray that they get their responsibility and do it right. The Christian, in turning of the other cheek, is called not to pursue revenge and retaliate. We are not to deal with it, turn the other cheek, but it doesn't stop here. For that isn't real. If someone comes at me and hurts my family, I will be angry. I'm sure you will be angry. But I cannot allow my anger into personal retribution. Be angry and sin not, as I mentioned. We are not to lie down and accept it. In that moment, we are angry in our hearts, but because we understand where their hatred is coming from, we are not to lash out, but rather ask intelligently. I really like this. Jesus, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, verse 22, did Jesus turn the other cheek? Jesus was struck as well, as he was being questioned by the high priest. No, he didn't turn the other cheek. That wasn't the time to turn the other cheek. What does he say? Jesus understood this man's condition, and in so, Jesus responds not with a fist, but rather cunningly asks him in line with the law. So you see, the Pharisees, as they were pretending, showing their righteousness, which according to the Bible we know is a filthy rag in regards to God's righteousness, they hold up the law, but they use the twisted version of the law to ensnare other people or hold them back, as Jesus says. Paul simply did the same under persecution, using the line, I am a Roman citizen. And he used this in furtherance of God's kingdom. Not as today how people use these lines, these tag lines to catch people. For example, in that moment I say, because I'm black, this man's racist, and I bring him down. No, that is not how we do or deal with these things. But Paul used the line, I'm a Roman citizen, in a moment when, during those persecutions, say, do the Romans have no right? Because that's the law. And why was he doing this? It was in furtherance of the gospel. It led him in palaces where he spoke and exposed Jesus to these people who would rather never would have heard of Jesus. Because if we go back, we know, in Romans, in the letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 14, Paul writes, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone preaches that Christ to them? So that's why Paul used that line intelligently as well. He didn't lash out. He knew the condition of these people's hearts. So this is the message we take out. A Christian does not react angrily. A Christian reacts passively, not lashing out, but following on after this abuse. So with righteous question, piercing deep into our accusers' hearts. For in knowing the condition of their hearts, we demonstrate God's love to them. We are to draw them to Christ. We are to draw them to Christ through our prayers and actions as image bearers of God. And how can we do this? That's the last how. We can do this because our Father in heaven, who has filled us with his Holy Spirit, has done it. To us in Christ, he has loved us and redeemed us. As Christ has loved us, so should we love them. Amen.